Well, as Phil introduced himself, so will I. I'm Jean Holt, and I am a part of the servant leadership team here at Grace, and that's the kind of mothers and fathers of the church. And I'm really echoing. But this morning, I want to talk about corporate prayer. And to set the stage, I want you to imagine with me that we were a church that stopped praying together. I want you to take a few minutes and kind of as I walk through this, to imagine being part of a church that decided it didn't need to pray anymore. After all, God knows what we need, doesn't He? We could still ask people to pray individually for stuff, couldn't we? It's not as if we put a lot of emphasis on praying together, do we? Imagine then starting every meeting with just a song or a word, and ending every meeting with just a, hey, I'll pray with you as we leave, as we go out the door. Imagine not starting every Sunday morning with an invocation of the Spirit of God. Now, what's an invocation? It's simply a prayer that gives permission to the Holy Spirit to inhabit our time, to lead us, to change us, to transform us as we meet together. It's really a simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit of God. We don't really need that, do we? Every week there's a team that gets together to pray about and study the scriptures to discern what the messages should be about on Sunday morning. We start that meeting every single time with an invocation of the Spirit. We ask God to shape us and form us as a people through our corporate worship every Sunday. We ask that we would collaborate with Him as we study the Word, as we listen and discern, as we collaborate together. Every meeting is started with an invocation that says, come, Holy Spirit, come. Yeah, but do we really need that? We could just, you know, we have a lot to talk about. We have a lot of good subjects to study. I mean, we, you know, we take an eternity just simply to get through everything in the Word. What if we no longer gathered as a community, as a church, just for prayer? Well, I'm going to say ouch to that because it's been a while since we've done that. Simply coming together as a body to pray. But we've gotten by okay, don't you think? On Sunday mornings, the worship team and other leaders for the service that morning, we gather in that room back over there to go over the order of service, and then we pray together. We don't really have to pray, I guess. It's most important is that we know when we stand and when we sit and when we take the offering and we do this and we do that. And that's really the important stuff. So what if we didn't pray there? What if in our small groups we didn't pray for each other? I mean, it does take a lot of time for that, doesn't it, sometimes? We could just take prayer requests and simply say to people, well, when you get a chance this week, would you pray for me? No big deal, but I'd appreciate it. And in our ministries, why pray? We know what it is we're supposed to do. We know how to pour coffee. We know how to greet. We know how to take care of each other. We know all kinds of things, and we could just simply do it. God is either going to bless it or He's not. And how about when we do outreach? We don't need to pray first, do we? Flyering for the picnic is hot and I get cranky. And if you're around here for a while, you know what I mean when I talk about flyering. Let's just get it over with. Even the picnic, let's just get through it. I know a lot of us feel that way. Why pray? Just think of all the time we'd save if we stopped praying. together. Can you imagine that? Well, I can't. While I cannot imagine being a church without prayer, there was much about my preparation for this message that was very convicting. It's pretty easy to take prayer for granted. Or more than that, to take the activity of God for granted. There are times, I'm afraid, where our prayers before or during or after our meetings are often perfunctory. Just the amen on all the decisions we've just made. But this morning I want us to pause, to really consider the power and the movement and the necessity of corporate prayer. And in doing that, I think we can turn to the early church, to the book of Acts, for a picture of prayer. You know, a lot of times the book of Acts is talked about as the birth of the church, which it is indeed. But think for a moment of it as the birth and the growth of prayer, particularly corporate prayer. You know, you don't see a lot of small groups where the disciples are praying before Jesus dies. I mean, Jesus does a lot of praying, but, you know, we're kind of hard-pressed to think about, when do the disciples really pray together? But here, from the get-go, from the very moment they're up in that room, and what are they doing? They're praying. So I want to look at a few examples, a few stories of prayer in the book of Acts, and then I want to talk a little bit about prayers, I think, a few prayers that I think are pretty critical for us to do, not just individually, but corporately. Over 30 times in the book of Acts, there is an occasion for prayer. They prayed, they were praying, they were in prayer, and they pray. From the get-go, as I said, in Acts 1:14, the Holy Spirit has not yet come. They're in the room, and this is what Luke says. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Not only the disciples, but together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and James, the brother of Jesus. The very first thing they did as a church was to come together. And you know what the second thing was they did? I kind of find it interesting here in Acts 1:24. They were picking a disciple or an apostle to replace Judas. So the first thing they did in the book of Acts as a church, as a community, was to pray for God's will. It was to pray that he would lead them to select the right man for the job. And so there are three stories I kind of want to dive into a little bit as we get going this morning. The first is the story that we find in Acts 4, verses 23 to 32. If you have a Bible, please follow along. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, there's some at the end, back over here by the window and under here, over there under the map. But this is after the healing of the crippled beggar. And then Peter and John, actually I don't really have that reference right here, were brought before the Sanhedrin and they were quizzed and they were, prosecuted for healing this man, and yet they had to release them. The Sanhedrin had to release them. And so when they were released, picking up our story in verse 23, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they've just been released. They're on their way. And they stop and they tell their friends what happened. And when the friends heard it, when the group came together, they lifted their voices together to God and said, this is their prayer. In one sense, the first recorded prayer in the book of Acts. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, they're telling God this, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, they pray, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is an invocation of the Holy Spirit for boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Two places in Acts was the building shaken. One we see here, another we see in Acts 16 with Paul and Silas. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So answered prayer immediately. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And we'll come back to that. We're going to look at this prayer in particular and kind of break it down. And then there's another story in Acts chapter 12. And this involves Herod, the king. And let me read that. And just kind of sit back and imagine that you're there. You're kind of one of this crowd, one of the friends of Peter and the apostles. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it made the Jews happy, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. And when he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four soldiers, to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But here we see earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Can you imagine this? They had this dude locked up. No escape possible. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to Peter, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Dress, get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." Can you imagine stopping? You're Peter and you're stopping and you're going to put on your sandals when the door opens and you're about to escape. He's still dreaming, though. He's still thinking he's dreaming. And he said to him, the angel said to Peter, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and he followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he still thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and then the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and started down one particular street, and the angel left Peter. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. I love this part. The drama is starting to build, right? He's out of jail. He has no idea really what's going on. He comes to the house where he knows that the other disciples are, and he knocks on the door. And what happens? A little servant girl comes to the door, comes to the gate, and sees him, Peter. And she slams the door in his face, and she runs back to the disciples, and she says, "I've just seen Peter." And what do they say? "You are out of your mind. You're crazy." And she says, "No, come see." Peter had to stand there knocking. You know, he's probably looking around thinking, okay, these guards are going to figure out sooner or later I'm not in jail. And they're going to come after me. So he's knocking and knocking and knocking. And then she said, well, you know what? Maybe it wasn't Peter. Maybe it was his angel. And so finally they opened the door and they saw Peter and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Isn't this interesting? They're praying for Peter while in prison. So God delivers Peter, and what is their reaction? No way. It's like, okay, were you not praying for Peter to be delivered? Because what? You're pretty shocked now. There's another story of prayer in Acts, and I just want to refer to it. I'm not going to read the story. It's from Acts 16, verses 25 to 34. This time, Paul and Silas are in prison. And they're praying, and they're singing hymns to God. And what happens to them? They, too, are released from prison. But in the process, they terrified the guard who was guarding them. And he fell at his feet, and he said, what must I do to believe? And so, you know, Paul takes time to lead him to Christ. He goes through the four spiritual laws. He said, you know, he does this or he does that. And instead of like running away, he stops and he leads this guard to Christ and then all of his household as well. This was answered prayer, and more so, wasn't it? There continues to be in Acts all throughout the story of the birth of the church, stories of prayer. And I just encourage you to go through, read the book of Acts with that in mind. Think about, okay, what does this say about prayer? Now, there are some prayers, some pet prayers, so to speak, for me that I think are best prayed corporately. I'm going to be pretty random about this. They're not inclusive. I've not included some obvious corporate prayer times. Worship, for example, this is a corporate prayer time as we gather together in God's, with God's people. This is corporate prayer. Confession and thanksgiving, these are all significant corporate prayers that are important. But I'm going to kind of pick on a few here or there. And the first one is this idea of invocation. Do you realize how important it is that from the very moment we come together, that we say, come, Holy Spirit of God? That what we would do outside of that calling on the name of God would have no meaning. It would, in fact, be meaningless if we didn't invite Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know, when we do, what would it look like if we actually believed that the Spirit came? You know, sometimes I think we take it for granted. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And then, okay, fine. But what if we really believed that God came when we gathered together and we invited him? I love this quote from Annie Dillard. This is from a book called Teaching a Stone to Talk. And she says, on the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs, you know, those early places where Christians hid, from the government in Rome in particular. On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness, she says, to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may indeed wake someday and take offense that we've been taking this so lightly. Or the waking, God, may draw us out where we can never return, an encounter with a living God. What if we took that invocation seriously? I think as the church comes together to pray, and you know, I'm feeling really convicted about this morning, and I want us, you know, as a church to come together. And you know what? We need to pray for so many things, but the first thing we need to pray for is for revival. Lord, bring revival to the church today. Every revival that we know of in the Western world was preceded by long periods of prayer by small groups of people. Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney, all of the Great Awakening, all of these great periods of revival. In one case, 100 years of prayer before revival came. What if we took that seriously? Knowing we may never see any fruit of that prayer, but if we prayed, Lord, revive your people. Come and revive us, I pray. What if when we considered our mission, we considered seriously our prayer time? Prayer is one of the main agencies. So I think the first thing I want to talk about, and we're going to go back to Acts 4 in a moment here, that story I read. But when we think about our mission, God's mission for us, the first thing that we are to do is to know what that mission is. How do we know what that mission is if we don't pray? If we don't come together and say, Lord, where do we go? How are you going to send us? Prayer is one of the main agencies through which we are brought to understand the mind of Christ toward our particular mission and the work of the kingdom in general. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus not only promised his disciples the power to continue his works through prayer, but he also intimated that they would understand the scope and meaning of those works. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. The understanding necessary for us to become knowledgeable partners in the redemptive work of Christ comes to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit's specific application of that word to situations which are the objects of concerned prayer. Our mission was not just thought of in a staff meeting sometime, or even the result of a book that we read. Our mission and what God has sent us to do, particularly here at Grace, came out of devotion to prayer, out of seeking the mind and the will of God. Can you imagine how random we would be if we just hadn't sought the mind of Christ? Prayer equips us for mission. You think about going back to that story in Acts 4. The first thing they did was they lifted their voices to God together. Then they asked to speak the word with boldness. And kind of secondary to this, oh, by the way, God, stretch out your hand to heal and bring signs and wonders. Their first request was for equipping, to be emboldened to speak the word. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God met them right there. And do you know what a side effect of this prayer was, interestingly enough? Unity. And no one was in need. That wasn't the purpose of prayer, Lord, meet our needs. It was, Lord, send us, embolden us. And in that moment, they found that all their needs were met, and everything they had was in common. Yesterday, our servant leadership team, our leadership community, let me get my group straight, met yesterday morning, and we were talking about being incarnational people in our ministries. We've been talking about that for several months now. How is it that we are to be Christ, not only in Christ, but take Christ through our lives and our mission to the world. How do we do that? And we landed yesterday on a verse from Jeremiah 29, the first few verses of that. I think it was like 1 to 10, right? 4 to 7. Anyway, I love verse 7 because the Israelites have been sent into exile, right? They've been taken away from their homeland, from their families, from their peeps, from their land, and they've been taken into exile. And God's instruction to them in the midst of being in exile is this: but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Pray for the city that you are in. I mean, don't we really want to just sort of, okay, Lord, protect us from the world? Protect us from these bad guys? You know, keep us small and united? He says, no. Seek their shalom, their peace, their prosperity. And in that, seek me, and you will find your shalom, your peace. So I just want to take a moment as we just stop and pause here and pray for our city, for the place that we find ourselves in. So pray with me, would you? Father, in a world increasingly given over to self, to self-worship, we find ourselves, Lord, as a people. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would fill us, this place, our church, our people, with a sense of love, of purpose. Lord, we pray for the welfare of our city, for the peace and prosperity of Toledo, of this neighborhood, of our neighborhoods, of this culture. Lord, may it prosper. May there be wholeness there. And may we be a part of that wholeness. In Jesus' name. Another prayer that is particularly personal to me is a prayer of renunciation. When I go away to conferences to minister, many of you know that I do this. I have a ministry with Leanne Payne called Pastoral Care Ministries. I often pray for people who are coming out of great brokenness, especially sexual brokenness. And some of the extremely important prayers we pray during the week are what we call prayers of renunciation, which simply means that as a people, we take a stand for holiness and we say no to idolatry. We confess that we live in a culture given over to the worship of sexual gods, of power, of money, whatever. We might think that this prayer is obsolete in our day and age, but it is not. The prophet Elijah asked the Israelites this question: how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. In our culture, the worship of Baal is alive. And I pray for Christians who have been torn up by this kind of idolatry, either been the victims of it or in unknowing ways participated in Baal worship. It doesn't look the same as it did in Elijah's day, but it is nevertheless the same. And we pray for them to take their place with the church in renouncing this kind of idolatry. We renounce it on behalf of our families, on behalf of us as individuals, but also on behalf of the culture and on the church, which has bent its knee to Baal. And we take a stand. This is an important prayer you don't do on your own. This is a prayer that we pray together, that we come together and we take a stand. And I tell you, God responds to this kind of prayer. I have seen it over and over in my ministry. You know, here at Grace, we have renounced, taken a stand against other forms of idolatry. If you remember, as God took us through an understanding of how individualistic and consumeristic we are, we took a stand and we said, we renounce consumerism. We renounce. And we did that as a people. And God honors that prayer. Prayers of intercession and healing are significant to be done together. Again, in my ministry, I pray with individuals for healing, and that's very powerful. But let me tell you, that's nothing compared to the power there is in coming together and praying corporately for this, for interceding. You know, as I have prayed with many, many people across the world, people who I did not know what they were saying because they spoke a different language than me. And yet, in their broken English and my attempt to hear and to pray for them, because of the power of prayer that was coming from the front, there were times I prayed things I had no idea what I was praying, and yet it met their need right there at that moment. God is there in the midst of the people of God who pray and honor and stand together in prayer for people. So many of Paul's prayers of intercession are recorded in the New Testament. And I tell you, it's something to stand up here together and to pray this prayer from Philippians 1, 9 through 11. In fact, let me do that for us as we enter into this particular prayer of Paul's. And this is my prayer, that your love, the church, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippians, for the church, not just for individuals as we read our Bibles, but this was Paul's prayer for the church. So what do you think? Do you think we should be a church without prayer? Maybe even be known as, hey, that church on Door Street. Do you know they don't even pray? Think about what happens when we pray then. Think about the emptiness of a corporate life together without prayer. We've been talking through this whole season about relational prayer. Can you imagine being a people without a relationship with God? Without a way of relating to him together. There's no, it's significant that Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with our Father. This prayer and corporate prayer marks us not as a beloved child, but as a beloved children. So things happen horizontally when we pray, not just vertically. And I would not want to give that up. Prayer moves us, changes us, sets us on a path, draws us up and into intimacy with our God. I think I'll pass on being a church without prayer. What about you? As I said, in the beginning, I've been very convicted through preparing for this message. And I think it's very appropriate for us together to repent from being a church that has not fully embraced what God calls us to as a people of prayer. And so I just want us to close our eyes, and I particularly want those of us from Grace to stand, and anyone else can stand as well, if you want to pray this with me. Come, Holy Spirit of God, the one who woos us, convicts us, teaches us, corrects us. Lord, lead us to a place of repentance here. Lord, we confess that we have forgotten the power of prayer, that we have neglected this critical part of our life together. We confess it as the sin that it is. Lord, we turn away from that complacent, common attitude about prayer. And Lord, we turn our face to you and we say, we do repent, Lord. Just say that in your heart. We do repent, Lord. Stir in us, make of us, build in us prayer as the treasure that it is, as the cherished possession of your church. Lord, may we at every turn look first to you and intercede and invoke and pray for and be a people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. I do want us to end this time praying together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I've asked Andy to put that on the wall behind me. And after every phrase, I want there to be a pause. And I want, as we pray this together, and it's not the sort of traditional prayer. I've kind of made this in kind of more language that's suited to us as moderns, I guess. Not that I've taken anything out of it, but a lot of us grew up in traditional churches where there's this sort of formulaic prayer, and we use words like trespasses, and that might not mean a lot to other people. And so, but I want you to hear the voices of the people around you as we pray this. I want you to think about the communion of saints as we pray this. Think about all the Christians and all the churches through the ages that pray this prayer with us, that have prayed this prayer. So as we pray together after every phrase, let's just pause and let that sink in. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Thank you for that forgiveness, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Praise. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 We're going to move this morning right from here into communion. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on ahead and come up and pick up the elements on your way. Communion is as well an incredible opportunity for prayer. It is prayer. I want us to think about that as we come together. In fact, we pray, those of us that lead communion, we pray, and whether we do it verbally or not at times, we pray that we would know the real presence of Christ through the bread and through the cup. This is no mere symbol, but it's an opportunity to have a transaction with God. This is important stuff, and it speaks of our relationship with Christ. It speaks of the covenant that He has made with us, that Christ has come, Christ has died, He has taken our sins, and He has provided for us undying, eternal fellowship with Him. This is what we celebrate. And so if you're here and you haven't quite made that step, that's perfectly fine. If you feel a tug on your heart, though, you say, I want to have that kind of relationship with Christ, I'd encourage you to come forward and take communion as your first act of faith. What an incredible way to enter the kingdom of God. Parents, I trust that you've informed your children about this incredible feast that we share together, and we leave it up to you then to decide when your children are ready to receive communion. We're going to come forward this morning, and you can see we just have cups and bread. I'm going to ask you to take a piece of the bread and go ahead and dip it in the cup, and you can take it there, right there, as we continue in worship. But let me pray as we move forward into communion. Lord, we thank you for this sign of our relationship with you. Lord, that together as a community, we take our place in Christ's death and in his rising. Lord, may this be to us the body and blood of Christ. May we feed on you in our hearts in faith today, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit of God, meet us here. Lord, we come and kneel as sinners, but we rise as saints. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Amen. So I just encourage you to come forward, take communion, and let's enter into the rest of our song service and prayer time.